Friends, would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Gracious, holy, and loving God, we pray that on this Easter morning, you might speak to us a word of truth, a word of hope, and a word of love. This we ask in the name of your Son, our brother, our Savior, the crucified and risen Christ. Amen. Is this microphone doing anything? No?
Okay. Sorry about that. Is that better? Okay, we'll go with that. Okay. So friends, you may be interested to learn. You may not be interested to learn, but some of you may be interested to learn that this building in which you are currently sitting is laid out in almost the exact same configuration as was the temple in ancient Israel. Thank you. So I was hoping for a couple more oohs and ahs, so I'm gonna drop that factoid on you one more time, with a little more gusto. Being Easter, could you rise to the occasion? So this building is laid out in almost the exact same configuration as was the temple in ancient Israel.
Wow.
Yes, yeah, it's pretty cool. At the very least, that is not an uninteresting fact, I think. So the two structures have a lot in common. So for instance, they both had stairs leading in from the outside up to a porch area. And then from the porch, they had two heavy doors that opened up into a vestibule area, very much like the one you walked in to get in here. And then that vestibule area led into a long rectangular sanctuary just like this one. And then up at the front of that sanctuary, there was a raised area just like this one. They called theirs the Holy of Holies. We call it a stage. So millennia apart in construction, but these buildings have very similar designs. But to be completely honest, there are a few differences between the two. For one, there is just a simple matter of scale. So the temple in Israel was this massive stone edifice. It originally had 90-foot ceilings. It was then renovated to have like 110, 120-foot ceilings. And in comparison, ours are a paltry 35, 40 feet. We're just kind of dwarfed by the temple in Israel. That's number one. Number two, according to biblical scholars and archaeologists, the vestibule in the temple in ancient Israel did not have gift bags for first-time visitors. However, we do, so if this is your first time here, grab some Hillside swag on your way out. And then thirdly and finally, in the temple in ancient Israel, between this sanctuary, this long rectangular sanctuary, and this raised up area right here, there was a curtain, a giant 90-foot tall floor to ceiling curtain. And the reason that curtain was there is because at the time it was believed that God's power and God's presence resided in that raised up area at the front of the temple in Jerusalem. And so that curtain was there to cordon off, to block off, to separate God's power and God's presence, not just from the rest of the sanctuary, but really from the rest of the world. Now, as you can probably imagine, not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry was allowed behind that curtain. So, in fact, the only person allowed back there was the high priest. So that's only one guy, because much like the Highlander, there can only be one high priest. And he was only allowed back there one day a year. And then, only after having performed a number of painstakingly prescribed rituals. So all of this it is to say that in Jesus' day, the power and the presence of God was accessible only to specific religious type people doing specific religious type things in a specific religious type place. Period. End of story. Wow. I wasn't asking for it, but thank you. We'll take it. We'll take it where we can get it. But did you hear the opening lines of our story this morning? Those lines that said that as Jesus was on his cross and as he released his spirit into the world, that curtain, that floor-to-ceiling, 90-foot-tall curtain in the temple was torn in two. Dang. Or if maybe you grew up with the more poetic words of the King James Version of the Bible, the veil of the temple, the King James says, was rent in twain. But regardless of how you choose to phrase it, the idea there is that barrier between what was holy and what was not holy, that boundary between what was connected to and of God and what was not, that separation between the power and the presence of God and the rest of the world, that separation, that barrier, that boundary was no more. Jesus released his spirit on the cross, and now we're told the curtain is torn. But our story goes on. It continues from there. We're told that 3 days later, on the first Easter morning, two disciples of Jesus, both women, both named Mary, they were headed to visit the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid to rest. And lest these two faithful disciples of Christ even begin to imagine that God's power and God's presence had simply packed up and moved from temple over to tomb, lest they even begin following that line of thought, when they arrived to the place where Jesus' body was supposed to have been interred, they were greeted not by a corpse, but by a plucky little angel. And the angel said, "This Jesus that you are looking for, he is not here. This tomb is empty. This Jesus that you are looking for, he is already out in the world waiting for you. So if you want to find him, you best get going." The disciples showed up to the tomb, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. The Easter message, as we are hearing it articulated today in the Gospel of Matthew, is telling us a couple things. First, it is telling us that the curtain is torn, that the power and presence of God is no longer sequestered away behind a curtain in a temple somewhere. That barrier, that boundary, that separation is no more. And then this Easter message is also telling us that the tomb is empty. And the resurrected Christ is waiting for you out in the world. You're not going to find him at some pilgrimage site. He's waiting for you. He's calling for you out in the world. No longer is God's power and God's presence accessible only to specific religious type people doing specific religious type things in a specific religious type place. But now, the whole world, the whole of human life has become a temple for God. And what that means is, well, I'm very glad you all showed up to church today. It's great to see your faces. I hope you threw some checks into the collection plate. Good to have you. But what that means for us is that this is not the point. Coming to church, sitting in pews, singing some hymns, this is not the point. The point of church, the reason we're here, the point of this church, at very least, is to open your eyes and awaken your senses to where the resurrecting power of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ is bringing you alive, where it is bringing you alive in this world. Because a lot of people think that church is a place where bad people come to become good people. But if you spend enough time with church folk, you know that's not true. But rather, church is a place where dead people come to be made alive. And that is going to look a lot different for different people. Because some of you, God is going to bring you to life in vocations where it's easy to see that connection between your faith and what you do at work every day. So I'm thinking about teachers, social workers, nurses, doctors, therapists, those kinds of professions where you're helping and you're healing and you're nurturing. Right? It's easy to see why God brings people to life doing that kind of work. And if God brings you to life doing that, awesome. Awesome. We need people like you in the world. But for some of you, you're just not cut out for that kind of work. And maybe instead, business is your thing. And where God brings you most alive in this world is when you're double-clicking on that Excel icon on your desktop. And whereas most of us, at least me, when we use Excel only when we need to put words into boxes, not you. No, you open up Excel and you use it to generate pivot tables, and you use it to concatenate data sets, and you use it to reconcile purchase orders, and you use it to randomize contractor bidding processes. I've been Googling that all week. I don't know what it means, but if it makes sense to you and it causes your heart to sing, and that's where God brings you alive in this world. Well, on Easter we remember, and on Easter we celebrate that the curtain is torn and the tomb is empty, and brothers and sisters, the whole world is a temple full of God's power, full of God's power and presence. But for some of you, your job is going to be simply that. It's going to be a job, it's going to be a place you show up to pay the bills, to support yourself, to support your family. And that is okay, that is totally respectable. But maybe instead where God is bringing you to life is when you're standing in your kitchen, surrounded by your KitchenAid professional 600 series 6-quart stand mixer and your sous vide machine and your fancy Ginzu knife set. And maybe where your heart begins to sing is when you're finding that perfect balance of salt and fat and acid and heat that delights the taste buds of your friends and your family and the folks at the soup kitchen where you're volunteering your time. And if your kitchen is where God brings you to life, well, friends, on Easter we remember and we celebrate that the curtain is torn and the tomb is empty and the whole world, the whole thing is a temple full of God's presence. And finally, there are some of you out there for whom traditional pastimes like cooking and stamp collecting and building ships in little bottles has no appeal. It doesn't bring you to life at all. And maybe where you come most alive in this world is when you're sitting around a table with friends. Not as yourself, of course, but as a fifth level, half-elf wizard named Gorkbark, who specializes in the Abjuration School of Magic. I am, of course, talking about Dungeons and Dragons. And if sitting around a table creating a community of love and acceptance, playing Dungeons and Dragons with your friends is where God brings you most alive in this world, what choice do the people of God have on Easter but to say, you be your geeky self? because the curtain is torn, friends, and the tomb is empty, and the whole world, the whole wide world, the whole of human life is a temple full of God's power, full of God's presence, full of God's grace, full of God's goodness. And that is why we are here this morning. That is what we remember and celebrate this morning. So friends, together with me, would you string together two alleluias and an amen? Alleluia, alleluia, amen.